Now, it's a privilege to get to come up and teach, and I am excited about getting to wrap up Colossians close to the same time we've already been talking about Colossians, so it's a good opportunity tonight. Let's start with prayer. Thank you, God, for this night. Thank you for your word and for giving it to us and all the things that you intended to do for us. And I pray, Lord, that the book of Colossians would have its intended use for us, and that your Holy Spirit would use it to the ends that would glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ulterior intent. It's an important component in proper biblical interpretation. It's where you ask the question, what did the author intend to communicate, and how would the receiving audience have understood it? If you go very far beyond those boundaries, it's easy to get to the place where you're imposing ideas on the text that were never there. Sometimes it takes a little bit of work. Sometimes you have to spend some time considering cultural or historical settings, maybe the grammar, maybe the context. Sometimes it takes using a clear teaching from the Bible to help interpret an unclear teaching from the Bible. But in the case of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul makes an intention and an expectation about this letter absolutely crystal clear. In verse 16, he says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." So I looked at that, and you know, there's a couple implications. One is, he expects that the people are going to gather. Because I guarantee you, he did not think that that letter was going to go and go to each member house to house. That letter would have been precious. And they would have gathered together as a group the way we do. They might have gathered in people's house, but it would have been read out loud. And the other thing is Paul didn't address this letter to the church leaders. He didn't say, okay, here's this letter. I want you to read it, and then I want you to take weeks and weeks teaching on it. Or I want you to figure out what I'm trying to say and explain it to your people. The way it's written, the way it was delivered, the way he makes it sound like he intended it to be used, it sounds like he expected that the people who heard it were going to understand it. So tonight, as we have this final teaching on Colossians, I want to read the book of Colossians in its entirety. I want one time for you to hear it as a letter without interruptions, presented the same way that the Colossians would have had it, the same way they would have heard it. And it's not that big of a book. It's not going to take too long. It's about 95 verses. A couple highlights as I went over it and I looked, you know, this is 95 verses, but over 90 times Paul mentions the triune God in some form or another, either through directly stating a name of Christ or the Spirit or God or one of the other names that's given to God, like Creator, or through the use of pronouns. And I thought, it's just incredible. I think I counted 94 out of 95 verses, but I might be off by one or two. But what an incredible focus that Paul would, in trying to communicate, when he has a small opportunity to communicate with this church, that, you know, every verse, essentially, has something in it where God's mentioned. And I think it's noteworthy because this is all for God's glory anyways. And what better way to do that than keep him at the center? As we read, I hope that you'll listen, follow along, and notice the major ideas that are presented and developed as the book progresses that you don't always get when you hear bits and pieces. And as a way of review, I wanted to share with you what Martin Luther says about the book of Colossians. So this is from Martin Luther. First, Paul praises and wishes for the Colossians that they continue and increase in faith. He delineates what the gospel and faith are, namely, a wisdom which recognizes Christ as Lord and God, crucified for us, which he has hidden for ages, but now brought into the open through his ministry. This is the first chapter. In chapter 2, he warns them against the doctrines of men, which are always contrary to faith. He depicts these doctrines more clearly than they are depicted anywhere else in Scripture and criticizes them in a masterly way. In chapter 3, he exhorts them to be fruitful in the pure faith, doing all sorts of good works for one another. He describes some of the various stations in life, the works which are appropriate to them. In chapter 4, he commends himself to their prayers and gives them greetings and encouragement. I would have liked to have read this at the end and walked off the stage and left you with Colossians on its own. But since we're not accustomed to normally reading a passage this lengthy in our church, I want to read at the beginning because I think it'll be easier to follow early. And I want to take just a little bit of time and talk about the last few verses that we haven't gone through yet. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, through the end of the book. All right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of all the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worshiping of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to these things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time, praying also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphia and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. And to that I say, amen. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to do that. I think it's good to get that whole thing put together. I just want to talk briefly about this last section. And Pastor, I'll have to ask, am I allowed to give out homework? Sure. Right. If you would like to attach some narrative to this epistle, then you need to go to the book of Acts and start at about chapter 20 and read to the end. Now, I'm not going to check you on this, and you may already have your family time booked up, but if you've got some free time, this would be a really good thing to do while we've looked at Colossians. And it'll talk about the events that landed Paul in prison, and you'll find out why he needs 200 guards to escort him somewhere. It's good stuff. So start in Acts chapter 20, read the way. You'll get to listen to Paul make his defenses of his actions. But there's one part in particular that I want to look at that out of the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 23. And there were events that forced the Romans to detain Paul. And the Romans themselves, they didn't really have that much of an issue with Paul. It was more the Jews had an issue with Paul, and the Romans kind of wanted to keep the Jews happy, and Paul requested to go see Caesar, the governor, whoever it was. And so the Romans had to hang on to him. And so in verse 23, we get this little bit of text, and it says, "Then he, Felix, gave orders to the centurion that he, Paul, should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs." So this is where we get probably the time that Colossians was written. Paul's in prison. He's chained to a guard. But his friends are free to come, attend to him, spend time with him. And that's probably why we have this list of people at the end of the book. Now, I want to make sure, sometimes I've heard people teach epistles, and they get to the end, and they treat these closings like they're movie credits. You can stay and watch them if you want to. You can leave. Who really cares? But this ending has been canonized. It's been put in the Bible. We believe everything is inspired by God, and it didn't just get there. It's not something that Paul tacked on, and we left it there because Paul did it, and we want to make Paul feel good. It's part of our scripture. So it's worth taking some time, go through, see what's there. Now, I have a second homework for you. So I'm going to go really big. I'm not going to go through all these names and talk about each person. But practically every person that Paul mentions here at the end of Colossians is at least mentioned somewhere else. So if you've got, especially if you've got some older kids, I would encourage you to write down these names, hand them out, have everybody go do a little bit of research and find out who are these people, what role did they play, where did they come from, why are they in here. Run through these names and you'll get to find out a little bit about each person and attach some more meaning to that name. So that's the second and last part of your homework. But I want to run through the names and look at what Paul said. Tychicus, Paul calls him a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. Next comes Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus, Mark, Justus. These are the only Jews who are fellow workers for the kingdom of God with Paul at this time. And Paul says that they're a comfort to him. Epaphras is a servant of Christ, always struggling on behalf of the Colossians in his prayers. And he does that desiring that the Colossians will stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. And then Paul points out that he's worked hard for the Colossians and on behalf of those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And if you remember, if you're here when I started, I put up a map, and Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossians, if you drew a circle of about 25 miles, you could probably encompass all three of those churches. So they were very closely tied together. The last one is, well, not the last one, but Luke, he calls the beloved physician. And you can imagine, I know there's probably not very many of you are my age, but the older you get, the more your body aches. And when you do those things you did when you were younger, the more difficult it is to recover. And if you think about what Paul went through and being stoned and beaten and drowned and stuck in the ocean and hungry and cold and all the things he names in other places, can you imagine what he probably feels like every day? His body has got to be wrecked. And I can imagine what a comfort it was to have Luke, not only a physician, but a Christian brother, come and attend to his needs. And I'm sure that that was an incredible blessing for him. And I got a question. This Nymphia, how many of your Bible says his house? How many Bibles say her house? That's it. I'm throwing the Bible out. There's a contradiction. No. If your Bible says his, you've got King James or New King James, most likely. The truth is, nobody knows, nobody can figure out whether that's male or female. King James had male. New King James kept that. Other Bibles have female. It has no bearing on this whatsoever, and those kind of things are okay. But if you see a difference, that's why. Nobody really knows. King James went one way. Other translations go the other way. I just wanted to point that out. Now, my question for you as we consider all these names, if Paul came and he spent 3 months with you, he's staying at your house, and he writes a letter to a church somewhere or some friends somewhere, how would he characterize you? Would he write in his letter, would he say, well, Billy Bob, who is able to turn the smallest thing into a big argument, and Sally Sue, who is a slave to romance novel, sends greetings. Would that be what he would have to say if he truthfully included a greeting from your house in this letter? Or would he be able to use those same kind of words? Would he use words like faithful servant, beloved brother? It's sobering. I don't like to sit and think, wow, if Paul spent day after day with me the way he did these people, what would he say about me in his letter? How would Paul characterize your family? How would Paul characterize this church? Would he be able to say, greetings from the church at Cornerstone, who daily strive to present themselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God as an act of spiritual worship? I hope so. That's the way our church needs to be. On that note of our church, I wanted to kind of throw in, you know, last time when I got to teach, I mentioned the modesty sermon by C.J. Mahaney and the accompanying pamphlet that his wife wrote. And I'm thrilled to say that after that teaching, a couple of you asked me about it, I put it in my media bucket, and between the two together, there's been like 35 downloads. And that speaks well of our church, that there's that many people interested in what does the Bible say about modesty for the ladies? What does it mean? How does that connect to the gospel? And it's exciting to see the church kind of in one mind with a big interest in those things that matter. So good for you. And I think Paul would have to give us a pretty good qualifier, a pretty good description in that regard. In verse 17, it says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Now, in some of the study notes I looked at, there was one that actually said, you may understand this passage better if you insert your own name. Because we all have something to do from God. It's like, no, that's not how we handle the scripture. Again, ethereal intent. Archippus was a real person. And apparently, God had made something known to him that he had a ministry he needed to fulfill. And apparently the church knew it, and apparently Paul knew it. And if Paul wanted everybody to take that statement and apply it to themselves, he would have just said, you. Or he would have said something general. But he was very specific. So while there may be some truth to what that note said, it's not really truthful to this passage. And I'm not willing to settle on that we'll just take that out and we'll apply it to us, and then we'll try to go do something. What I see here is that Paul, even though he has authority, as he's established, he's talked about even earlier in this book that he was given stewardship over them by God, and he could have said himself, he could have just said, Archippus, make sure that you fulfill the ministry you received. But he didn't, and that's where I think we really need to take note. Instead, he tells the church, he tells the readers and the hearers to tell Archippus that he needs to fulfill the ministry that God gave him. Now, we don't know what that ministry was, but that's okay. We don't really need to know. But what I want you to see is that Paul is telling the church to hold Archippus accountable for what he needs to do and what he clearly knows that God gave him. And within the church, we have some special privileges and duties that go with each other. Churches are supposed to practice church discipline. And in fact, based on Scripture, I would say that if a church doesn't practice church discipline, they don't really have a right to call themselves a church, because it's a critical part of what goes on in the church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about judging. And he talks about that I don't judge people outside the church. God judges them. But I judge inside the church. And inside the church, within our group, within our responsibilities, we are allowed to judge each other. It has to happen. It has to be done. And I've had many situations where I can approach a fellow Christian within a church community and you say something about what's going on. They say, well, you're not my judge. Don't judge me. Well, actually, yes, I am. And I hope you all understand that that's an important thing. It's scary to me to think that I could head off in a wrong direction and you're all going to go, well, I'm not Steve's judge. Where am I going to end up? Judge me. Come say something to me. Come stop me. Hold me accountable as a church. That kind of thing should take place. We're called to pray for each other, love each other, and lift each other up. And I think tonight was a really good evidence of where our church is at. You know, we do a pretty good job, and a lot of people do a pretty good job when somebody needs meals or somebody needs some kind of physical help. That stuff's pretty easy. But within these four walls, within our community, this should be the place that you can come and say, I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with what's going on in my life right now. Parenting and marriages have ebbs and flows. It should be a safe place. There should be no other place. We don't want Christians to have to go to their non-Christian friends and say, I'm struggling with my marriage and I don't know what's going to happen, or I'm struggling with whatever that they may not even see as a sin. That's the way God gets dishonored. God set the church up. There's a reason people need to be in church. I don't agree when people go, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You do. The church needs its people. And a cornerstone, and I think tonight was a good evidence of it, that we're probably in that place, but this should be the safest environment ever where you can come in this group and say, I'm struggling, or I'm having a problem here, or this is difficult, or it doesn't have to be negative. Maybe it's, you know, this week or the past 2 months, God's just had this that's been on my heart and my mind all the time. Or maybe this is on my heart and mind, but I'm afraid to step towards it. Or I'm afraid to do it, or I don't know how to do it. I don't know if this is even scriptural. This is the place that this should happen. And I want to make sure that in Cornerstone, we have that. I appreciate at Cornerstone that we don't have 50 events during the week that has everybody running in all kinds of directions. But we want to make sure that we don't come together on Sunday, scatter through the week, and we have people within our fellowship that need to share or have needs or have things to that need to be brought up that the church needs to address or the church needs to hold them accountable or maybe things beyond just praying for people. It's an important aspect, and I would say it's critical to the life of the church and critical if we're going to stand mature as we see brought up more than once throughout the book of Colossians. So we want to make sure that we do that for each other. We want to make sure that people are free to share with each other and that we're not shocked by that. And by the same token, people who come to church, not just our church, but any church, need to understand that if you are in sin or there is a problem, that the church, if they're going to be responsible to God and do what it needs to do, they need to confront you. And you will be confronted, and hopefully with Scripture, and it needs to be loving. But that's the way the church is designed. The church is supposed to hold you accountable. The church is supposed to come say, hey, this is not right what you're doing. And you need to repent. And you need to turn. And ultimately, in church discipline, if a person's not willing to repent, eventually they end up outside the church. And that's actually so hopefully they will repent and come back. And it's also to protect the church. But I think it's great that we see this spot where Paul takes time and tells the church to talk to Archippus. And I hope at our church you know that we have the same way and we develop that and we protect that and we work towards that and that we're doing the exact same thing. We don't want to dishonor God by taking things outside the church that don't need to go outside the church. And we want to support each other and bring glory to God by functioning as a body. The last thing, we get to the last verse And Paul says, remember my chains. And the only thing I thought about then, I thought, you know, here's Paul, and he's bound with chains. He's writing this last bit. And while the apostle may have been bound, God's word wasn't bound. God's work wasn't bound. It continued to go out. It continued to go forward. And God is going to accomplish his work in this world. The Jews may have thought themselves successful, that they had Paul in prison and that he's not out running around the countryside and talking to people. But God's work's going to go forward. God's much bigger, much more powerful. And I hope that you associate that when you think about Paul and his chains. And the last thing he says at the end about grace, and I wanted to end with A.T. Robertson's words. A.T. Robertson wrote, there is no richer word than the word grace, for it carries in it all of God's love as seen in the gift of his Son for us. Amen. And that's a really good way. The letter opens mentioning grace. It closes mentioning grace. And if we take some time and remember the richness of the word grace, it's not just a trite little ending that we know it's from Paul because Paul always ended that way. What better way could Paul possibly end than ending on that note of grace? All right, Colossians is done. Thank you so much for your attention. It's been really good for me. You know, I can't see Colossians the same anymore. I hope that's the same for you. I started reading 1 Corinthians this week, and I was like, wow, that's what it talks about in Colossians. Oh, that goes with Colossians. That goes over here. And that's the way it should be, and that's exciting. And I hope that it's the same way for you, and I hope that as we read through it tonight, that your ears are ringing with Christ, because that's really what it's about. All right, let's stand up. Let's be dismissed.